is where we see what you might call the nail in the coffin for Saul. Now, already because of something he had done earlier, the Lord had said he would remove the kingdom. But this thing here in chapter 15 we're going to study about is the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back with the Lord. It is over. Now, he will continue to rule as king for some time, but from God's perspective, his rule is over. And in fact, we're going to see in this chapter that the Lord regretted ever making Saul king over the people of Israel. And we have talked before about what is recorded in this chapter. Not too awful long ago, I preached a message that started out in this chapter and then went to some other places in 1 Samuel and even into the first chapter of 2 Samuel. But we're going to talk a little bit in this chapter about what you might call the principle of partial obedience. The principle of partial obedience. And I think we're going to learn that partial obedience is really total disobedience. Partial obedience is like telling a half truth. It just simply can't be done. You understand what I'm saying? If you tell half the truth, ultimately you have told a whole lie. And when you partially obey God, just do part of what he tells you to do, you have not obeyed, you have disobeyed. The only thing that God considers obedience is full compliance. It's when you and I do exactly what he tells us to do. And when we come up short in that, for whatever reason, then we have disobeyed the Lord. And we're going to see that demonstrated in this chapter through the actions of Saul. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse number 1, the Bible says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. And you notice there, and I mentioned this whenever I preach from this chapter, but it's very clear in that verse that Israel is God's people. It says it flat out there in verse number 1. Israel is God's chosen people. He picked that nation to be his chosen people. And the only way to deny that fact is to deny the word of God. If you are a Bible believer, you believe what you read in the word of God, you know, you have no doubt that the people of Israel are God's chosen people. He picked that nation and they're his special people. They have been and they will continue to be throughout time and really throughout all eternity. That's just the way it is. God picked that people and made a covenant with those people. But he says here to Saul, Samuel says to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Hearken. Hearken is a word that shows up many times in the Bible. Shows up the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it means that you're to listen up and that you're to pay attention. And really it carries the idea of doing what you're told. It's not just to hear it and then do what you want. Hearken, biblically speaking, is you listen up, you pay attention, and then you do what you've been told. So when he says here, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord, he's not just saying listen to what God says and then do what you want. He's saying you listen to what God says and you do what God says. Hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. That's good advice for all of us, amen? All of us need to pay attention to what God says. In fact, I think we would be so much better off if we'd spend less time paying attention to what man has to say and more time paying attention to what God has to say. I think where we get off track a lot of times is we pay more attention to what man says than we do what God says. And some of that is evidenced by the spiritual ignorance that is seen throughout this land today. And I say spiritual ignorance. I'm talking about people that are just ignorant of the Word of God, ignorant of what the Bible has to say. And a lot of that is due to the fact that people don't spend any time in the Bible reading and studying and paying attention to what God says. They spend their time watching television. They spend their time on the computer. They spend their time on their phones. They spend their time reading the newspaper and reading books and all that stuff. And I'm not saying all that stuff is wrong, but I am saying that that stuff isn't nearly as important as what God has to say. And yet we give more time to that than we do the Word of God, and the result will be spiritual ignorance. But when he says here, "Hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord," he's saying, pay attention and do what God says. I'm fixing to tell you. Samuel's saying to Saul, I'm fixing to tell you what God has to say. You listen up and you do what he says. Good advice. Verse number 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." So this wasn't something that Samuel came up with. It wasn't Samuel's opinion. It was what God had to say. And that's what matters more than anything else. It's what God has to say. Another way we get off track in our lives, and sometimes even in our churches, is we start putting opinion and tradition and emotion and all this other stuff above what God has to say. Now, this is how valuable your opinion is, okay, and mine as well. So long as my opinion is in line with the Bible, my opinion's okay. So long as your opinion is in line with the Bible, it's okay. But if your opinion does not line up with the Word of God, your opinion is of no value whatsoever. It matters none at all. And all of these traditions that we've heaped up down through the years that we have used to replace the clear commands of God, it does not matter who started them, when they started. It really does not matter. If they don't line up with the Bible, then guess what needs to change? Our traditions need to change. We need to bring our lives, our traditions, our opinions, everything into line with what God says, and let God's Word be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And when we don't do that, that's when we get in trouble. And here he says to him, this is what God has to say. You need to do what God said. Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember. God says, I remember. There's several things you read about in the Bible that God specifically says he remembers. Here God says, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now this is going back some years, a pretty good while in fact. So time has gone by, time has elapsed, but God still remembers how the Amalekites treated the people of Israel. They might not have thought much about it anymore, and I'm not so sure how often the Israelites thought about it, or if they did think about it. But God never did forget. He never did forget how those Amalekites treated his people when they were coming up out of Egypt. And I want us to look back. Hold your place right here. Let's go back to a couple of passages. First of all, go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. This is an important principle, I believe, because as I've mentioned before, we see things take place, and because there's not any immediate repercussion, there's not any immediate fallout in a person's life because of something they do, and some time goes by, we might think in our mind that they've gotten away with what they did. that God's just forgot about it, and he doesn't care, and he's just going to let them slide on whatever it was. Well, that's not necessarily the case. And here is a good example of that. Exodus chapter 17, in verse number 8, Exodus 17, 8. And this is whenever Israel has been brought out of Egypt, and they're on their journey through the wilderness. And it says there in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And if you read on down through this chapter, we're not going to take the time to do that. You see that there is a battle here between the Israelites and the Amalekites. But look at the book of Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And this is where Moses, on behalf of the Lord, is giving the law, all of the statutes and the ordinances and the judgments, all of these different things to the people of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 25, look at verse 17. God tells the people, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way. And here's where you get a little more detail about what they did. And smote the hindmost of thee, the ones that were kind of in the back of the line, you might say, even all that were feeble behind thee. This would be the people that maybe were disabled in some way. Maybe they were elderly and just not as strong and as fit as some of the others. It could have been maybe really young people that just couldn't keep up. But for whatever reason, they're feeble, so they're kind of in the back. They're not able to stay in the front. And these Amalekites smite the hindmost of these people, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. They hit them at a time when all of them were run down to some extent because of their journey. And he feared not God, talking about the leader of the Amalekites and all of the people. Therefore, it's what God says, therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. And one thing I do know, like I said, is God didn't forget it. Because now, here in 1 Samuel 15, we find that God wanted to use Saul to accomplish what we just read there in the book of Deuteronomy. God said, when you get in that land that I'm going to give you for an inheritance and you have rest, I want you to remember what Amalek did, and I want you to wipe them out. Blot out their remembrance is what God said. Blot them out from under heaven. Get rid of them. Don't forget what they did. And some years go by, quite a few years. Some time passes. They're in the land now. They got their king. And God says through Samuel, Saul, I want you to be the man. I want you to be the one that leads these people to get rid of the Amalekites. Notice in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 3, God says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? And very extensive. Clear and extensive. Covers all the bases. How many of them did he want gone? Every one of them. How much of their stuff and their possessions did he want gone? All of it. God's very clear. I mean, when you read that, it doesn't seem like it's hard to understand. It's not like there's a whole lot of mystical stuff here that you can't wrap your head around. God is very clear. He says, this is what I want you to do. Go and smite Amalek and utterly. The word utterly, as I mentioned before, means completely, totally. So utterly destroy all that they have. Get rid of every one of them and everything that they possess. Don't stop until they're all gone, every bit. And this wasn't something that would happen overnight. This wasn't going to transpire in one battle. It was something that was going to take some time. That's why down in verse 18 of this chapter, God refers to this as a journey. Or when Samuel is later speaking to Saul, he calls it a journey. In verse 18, he says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. A journey is not something that, you know, you just go one place and that's it. A journey is an extensive thing, and it takes some time to go on a journey. You go from one place to the other. You travel around. You cover some ground. And that's what it was going to take to get rid of all of the Amalekites. They weren't going to just go and fight one battle and that be the end of it. These people were spread out in various places. But what God wanted Saul to do was lead these people against the Amalekites and fight against them as long as it took. Ever how long it took. He did not want them to stop until every last one was gone. All the people, all their possessions, completely blotted out from under heaven. Now it may have took a long time, but God did not want him to stop till the job was done. You go on this journey, you stay with it till it gets done. Verse number 4, you see how Saul responds, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them and Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So 210,000 men he gathers up. And it says in verse 5, and Saul came to a city. You see that? A city of Amalek, not the city, because they didn't have just one city. They weren't just in one city, one location. They were spread around in different places. Various cities were possessed by the Amalekites. But when you have a job to do, this is true, whatever you're talking about. When you have a job to do, there has to be a starting point, right? You got to start somewhere. That's what we say. You got to start somewhere. Well, that's the way it was. You certainly cannot get the job done if you don't ever get started. You got to get started. And it may be a big job. And it may be a time-consuming job. But you got to start somewhere. The main thing is that you got to get going. You got to get started. You got to take some initiative. And Saul starts out okay here. God's told him what to do, and he gathers him up an army, and he heads out to a city of Amalek. He starts at this particular city, and the Bible says that he laid wait in the valley. Notice, he laid wait in the valley. Back up in verse number 2, when Samuel is giving Saul the instructions. Notice he says, Amalek did, remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way. We've mentioned it before, but one of our common sayings is, what goes around comes around. Know what I mean? In the book of Proverbs, there are a lot of places where that principle is taught. Proverbs talks about how a person that's going to roll a stone on somebody will wind up having that stone roll on them. They dig a pit for somebody to fall in, they wind up falling in the pit. What goes around comes around. Kind of got that boomerang effect. You know, you throw it out there, but somehow it makes its way back. Well, these Amalekites laid wait against Israel when they were coming up out of Egypt. That's what they did. They attacked them. They hit them at a moment of weakness, and they fought against them. Well, some time went by, and perhaps they thought, that's all behind us now. We're not going to have to deal with that no more. But on this occasion here in verse 5, the boomerang's coming back. And just like they laid wait, now Israel's laying wait for them. Don't ever forget that, folks. I'm serious. Don't ever forget that. Understand that God has set it up in His Word. He has set it up in His Word. that the way you treat people is ultimately how you will be treated in your life. That's the way it is. And that's something to always think about in your dealing with people. Even if it's something that has a time lapse, and often it is. Oftentimes a person does something, they treat a person a certain way, and then some time goes by, and maybe they just don't even think about it much anymore, don't think that anything's ever going to come of it, got away with that thing. But I promise you, because God is always true, right? And what God says will always come to pass, always. Somewhere along the line, the way you treat people is exactly how you will be treated. God has ordained it to be that way. And these people treated the Israelites a certain way, and now they're going to get back the way they treated the people of Israel. So Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, now notice this, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. Why does he spare the Kenites? Why does he give them opportunity to get away before he attacks? Here it is. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. They showed kindness. So guess what happened to them? They got kindness. They showed kindness. They got kindness. The Bible says that we are to do unto others as we want them to do unto us. Amen. That's the way it is. And that's how we ought to live in our lives. Treat people the way we want to be treated. And the reason is because that's exactly what's going to happen. The way we treat people is the way we will be treated. So these Kenites get some kindness showed to them. But you do see again this principle, the way this whole thing started out with Abraham. Because when God's entered into covenant with Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation, what did he say to him? He gave him a promise. He said, those that bless you, I will bless, and those that curse you, I will curse. That's what he told him, right? Now, folks, that wasn't something that applied just to Abraham. That was to Abraham and all of his seed. And that wasn't something that was just for the old covenant. You do understand that right now, even in the present day, the way a people treats the nation of Israel is very important to the Lord. You understand that? And how we treat them is how God is going to see that we are treated. And that's why it's important that we be on the side of the people of Israel. That's why, as a nation, we need to be on the side of the people of Israel. Are they perfect? No. Do they do it right all the time? No. Are they God's people? You better believe it. Did God make them a promise? Yes, he did. And God always keeps his promises. Always. You bless them, God will bless you. You curse them, and God will curse you. If we want to seal our doom, you listen to me now, if we want to seal our doom as a country, all we've got to do is turn our back on the people of Israel. And when we do that, no matter what else goes on, we will have officially brought the curse of God on this land. And he will deal with us. And you see it demonstrated once again right here in 1 Samuel 15. Those Amalekites cursed them, so they get cursed. Those Kenites blessed them, so they get blessed. God shows them kindness. Verse number 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Up to this point, he's doing pretty good. He's following orders. He's doing what he's been told to do. But immediately, you see in verse 8 a problem. Immediately, he gets off track. Because the Bible says he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Did God tell him to do that? No. God said get rid of all of them. Every one of them. All of them. Even the women, the infants, and the suckling. Get rid of all of them. Every bit of it. But he decides that he's going to spare Agag. But it does say he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. When I first started the chapter, I talked about this principle of partial obedience. Do you see how he partially obeyed God? It wasn't that he just totally ignored everything God said. It wasn't like he said, well, I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I don't want to do that. I just do what I want to. It wasn't that he just blew it off altogether. He does some of it. He does part of it. But he doesn't do all of it. And we're going to see later on down here what God says about that. What God calls partial obedience. But notice verse number 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag. And notice this, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So it wasn't any good, you know, vile. They got rid of that. He didn't have a problem. People didn't have a problem getting rid of all that stuff. They got rid of it. But they spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. They kept the best, got rid of the worst. Is that what God told them to do? Did God say go there and keep the best and get rid of the worst? No. He said go get rid of all of it. So again, they're just partially obeying, just doing part of what God said here. And notice, and I brought this out when I preached that message, but it says in verse 9, and would not utterly destroy them. It doesn't say they could not, right? They could have. I mean, they have made it clear. You see in verse 8, they wiped out all of these people in this city except for the king. Well, if they was able to wipe out everybody but the king, they could have took the king out. And if they were able to destroy that which was vile and refuse, they could have destroyed that which was good. It wasn't that they couldn't do what God said. It's that they refused to do everything God said. They made a deliberate choice. It was a choice of their will to do contrary to what God said. And that's how it is, you know. We tend to want to blame people for our wrong. And as we get on down in this chapter, we're going to see that Saul plays the blame game. You know, he's going to try to pass the buck and put it on somebody else, and we're good at that. Our society has helped with that mindset of passing it off. You know, if you have a problem in your life, blame it on your mama and daddy. Blame it on their raising. They didn't raise you right, and that's why you act the way you do. Always put the blame on somebody. It's the government's fault. It's the police officer's fault. It's the school teacher's fault. It's the preacher's fault. Believe me, I've heard that one a time or two through the years. So always put the blame somewhere other than where it belongs. But here's the reality of it all is that when I sin, it is a choice that I make in my own life. And I have sinned a whole bunch in my life, and not one time has anybody ever made me sin, okay? People might influence me. I might be tempted. But ultimately, I decide whether I'm going to do right or I'm going to do wrong. And I don't have anybody to blame but myself. And that's how it is with all of us. When we don't do right, it's just because we won't. It's not that we can't, we won't. We like Saul and these people, make a choice of our will to do the wrong thing. And that's what happens on this occasion. They would not utterly destroy them. Why do you reckon, by the way? That's a good country term, reckon. Why do you reckon Saul and these people made the choice to not do what God told them to do? Why do you reckon they kept the best and got rid of all the bad stuff? Why didn't they just do what God told them to do? Why not? Money? Well, that's a lot of it. It's gain, you know. They're keeping what they feel like they can profit from. Yes. And that's pretty much it. Anytime we see in the Bible where God says this, but then we do different, it's basically us thinking that we know more than God. If we do it our way, it'd be better. You know, we may not verbalize that, but that's pretty much what it is. But look, understand that one reason why they chose to not do what God told them to do was because they didn't want to pay the price, okay? It would have cost them something to do exactly what God told them to do. What would it have cost them? It would have cost them all that stuff there in verse 9, all that good stuff. To obey God, they would have had to forfeit all that good stuff. They'd have had to get rid of all that, and they didn't want to do that. They weren't willing to pay the price. They weren't willing to pay the cost of obedience. And I can tell you, and y'all know this, that obedience to God always carries a price tag with it. It costs to be obedient. I talked this morning the message about the simplicity of salvation. Getting saved is one of the simplest things on this earth. The Lord's made it that way. But once you get beyond salvation, living the Christian life and walking in obedience to God, that's not always easy. There's a lot of difficulty that comes with that. Sacrifices have to be made in order to be obedient to God. There are things you will have to give up in your life in order to be obedient to the Lord. That's reality. And there are a lot of people, a lot of saved people I'm talking about, who they're going to heaven when they leave this world. There's no question. But they're not willing now in this life to pay the price to be obedient. They don't want to give up these things. They don't want to let go of this stuff. They'd rather have that than they had be obedient to God. They're just not willing to pay the price. But here's a question that I want us to think about for just a moment. And this is important. Are you willing to pay the price for not obeying God? Because let me give you the other side of that coin. There are sacrifices that will be made in order to obey God. There's a price. But on the other side of that coin, you need to understand there's always a price that comes along with disobeying God. You get that? So if you choose to disobey, are you willing to pay that price? We're going to see in the remainder of this chapter here that Saul paid a big price. Yeah, they got to keep all those animals and the good stuff, and they went home celebrating, and everybody's happy, and it looks like it's wonderful. Looks like they really came out ahead in this situation. But it cost Saul dearly to disobey God. And I can promise you that the pleasure of sin is never worth what you have to pay. Is never worth what you have to pay. That pain and suffering that comes from disobedience will always trump the enjoyment that you get out of disobeying God. It always will. So are you willing to pay the price for not obeying God? A lot of people won't do right because they don't want to pay the price. You know, Jesus talks in the New Testament, he gives a couple of parables. One's about a fellow building a building. He talks about how a man doesn't build the building unless he first sets down and counts the cost. He checks it out to make sure that he's got enough resources to finish the job, because he don't want to start the job and get partway through it and realize he can't finish the job, because then he's embarrassed. because he didn't have enough to finish it. So he counts the cost and proceeds from there. And then he talked about a king going out to war, tells a parable about a king going out to war, and he says the same thing about that king. He says that king doesn't go out to fight unless he first sits down and counts the cost. He checks out his army and makes sure he's got a sufficient army to go and do battle so that he can win the war. But he doesn't go to war till he first counts the cost. And I am convinced that the reason why many Christians are not walking in obedience to God is because they've sat down and counted the cost and are just not willing to pay the price. They've looked out in the future and saw what it's going to cost them to do what God's told them to do. They've seen it. They see the sacrifices that will have to be made, the things in their lives that will have to change. How many of you know in here that God will just upset your apple cart? He'll do it. And he won't even ask your permission. He won't ask you if you like it or not. He'll just say, this is what I want you to do. And if you do it, there's going to be some turnover, man. There's some things that are going to change, things that are going to happen if you do what is right. And there are a lot of people that have looked out there and they've seen how obedience, how obeying God's going to upset their apple cart. They recognize that things are going to change, that their life is going to be vastly different. And from their perspective, the change is not going to be positive. They see it as a negative thing. They don't think their life can be fulfilled and have meaning. They don't feel like they can have joy and happiness if all of this stuff in their life changes. So what do? They refuse to do what God tells them to do, thinking, like Brother Jimmy said, that they know better what's best for their life, only to realize later on that God's way is always the best way. We are fooling ourselves if we think disobeying God is going to pay off in the long run and that somehow our lives are going to be better for it. They won't be. Can we all agree that the very best for our lives, the very best for our lives is what God expects us to do? That's the very best. You do it God's way and I promise you, you won't ever regret that. You won't ever regret it. I'll put it like this. In my own life, when I have obeyed, I've never regretted that. Has it always been easy? No. Has there been some sacrifice? Yes. Has there been some change? Yes. But in the long run, I've never regretted obeying God. But many times, I've disobeyed the Lord, and ultimately, I have always regretted disobeying God. Somewhere along the line, there's a payback. And we're going to see that in this story with Saul here. We're going to stop right here tonight. Any questions about what we looked at?